chapter, and we're going to talk about preaching that will convict the world of sin. And in our text, he read verse 8, talking about the Holy Spirit, when he would come, what he would do. I'll just go back and read verses 7 and 8 again. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go away, the Comforter, he says, for if I go not away, rather, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So Jesus said, whenever he went back to heaven, he, of course, would send the Comforter. The idea here of the Comforter is also the idea of advocate from the original. The Holy Spirit was to be Christ's advocate as he come into the world. I think we know what an advocate is. An advocate is a lawyer. If we were going to town to had some kind of problem and we were going to hire somebody to take our case, we'd hire a lawyer, we'd have an advocate, somebody to stand up and to argue for us. And that's what the Holy Spirit did as he came into the world. He tells in verse 8, when he is come, notice now what he would do. He would reprove the world of sin. And then he says, of righteousness and of judgment. Now I want to read the New King James Version on this verse. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. So we see he was going to do three things, and he was going to make argumentation to convict men of sin. As we began to read the New Testament was given by the Holy Spirit through the apostles and inspired men, as you look there in verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he'll guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now, the Holy Spirit was to hear these things from Jesus Christ and reveal these things to these apostles and inspired men. But going back to our text, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. As you begin to read the New Testament, you see the argument after argument that the Holy Spirit makes to convict men of sin. That's one of his purposes in coming into the world. And we will center upon that this morning in our lesson, but also he was to come to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness. In other words, to set forth God's plan to make man righteous. And that plan to make man righteous, of course, is revealed in the gospel. When Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein, in the gospel, is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith as God's plan to make man righteous. And that's what the Holy Spirit did when he came. He revealed that plan. As we study the New Testament, we can see that plan that is set forth, and of judgment. We will all someday give an account to Jesus Christ. He has been appointed judge, and we shall give an account to him how we've lived in the world. If we have been convicted of our sins and we have obeyed the gospel, that plan of righteousness, and if we have lived righteous when we stand before Jesus Christ, then we will hear the pronouncement that we have that we can enter into the eternal kingdom. As he would say in verse 34 of the 25th chapter of Matthew, then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So we see then that the Holy Spirit came to do these three things. So you can see in this text that he points out that the Spirit came for this purpose, to convict the world of sin. And as I've already pointed out, the Holy Spirit does this by the Word as it has been revealed to us in the New Testament. Now, you and I have the Word today. All of you have a New Testament. These are 27 canonical books. These books have been proven to be the Word of Almighty God. And this is the means of convicting men of sin. And so today we are to preach the gospel. The kind of preaching that pleases Almighty God is the kind that convicts the world of sin. Because that was the purpose of the Spirit coming into the world. And whenever we fail to preach so as to convict men of sin, then we have failed in the purpose that God intended for us to carry out. You remember that the apostle said in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and looking down to about verse 21, he says, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Now it pleases God whenever we go forth and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and when we convict men of sin. Now there's too much preaching today that is of the wrong kind. Too many members of the church, they want the wrong kind of preaching. When a preacher begins to preach for wealth, praise, and power, he will not preach what people need to hear. And so we have many preachers in the world today who are preaching for these things. The apostle, as he wrote to a young preacher, told him what he needed to preach, and that the time would come when men would not like to hear that kind of preaching. He said, "Preach the word," in 2 Timothy 4:2, "be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." And then he warns him, he says, "For the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Now, as we begin to look at the kind of preaching that will convict the world of sin, preaching that will convict the world of sin, as I've already pointed out, is preaching that is by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's two ideas in the world about preaching by the Holy Spirit. There are those today who believe in the direct operation of the Spirit, and there are preachers today who claim that as they stand up and preach, that the Holy Spirit gives them the message that they are delivering to the people. But as we begin to examine the Scriptures, we see that that idea is not taught in the Scriptures. We see that we receive the message of the Holy Spirit indirectly today through the Word. The Holy Spirit stopped giving men the message directly when the New Testament was completed. This, of course, is what the apostle tells us in the 13th chapter of the 1 Corinthian letter. He said in verse 8, "Charity or love never faileth, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." All of these spiritual gifts were to be done away. When? He says in verse 10, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." Now, that which is perfect is come. What is he talking about? He's talking about the New Testament. He's talking about the perfect law of liberty. You remember that James would tell us in James 1 and verse 25, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. We see then that we have the perfect law of liberty, and this law pointed out and shown you that when the New Testament was completed, then the age of miracles passed. Go back to the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew and look down with me, if you will, to about verse 19, and you will see that when the inspired men of the first century spoke, the message was given to them directly. He says, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it is, he says, for it shall be given unto you in that same hour what ye shall speak. So, he said, you don't have to make plans and plan ahead and get up your lesson, but the message will be given to you directly. And so we can see then that the Holy Spirit today is not giving men the message directly, but we receive the message indirectly through the Word of God. Now, as I preach the gospel, and every other preacher who preaches the gospel, he must go to the New Testament to get his lessons. He must go to the New Testament to get the Holy Spirit's message that will convict the world of sin. The apostle, as he wrote to the young preacher Timothy, told him in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. A man who preaches the gospel has to give a lot of attention to reading and to exhortation and to doctrine. He says in verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So today we have preaching by the Holy Spirit, but not directly. I do not directly receive my message from the Holy Spirit. I receive it indirectly, and you have a copy of it. All of us do, and we are to study it, and it is through the study of the New Testament. This is that which the Spirit has revealed. Then our preaching is to be based upon this. Preaching that will convict the world of sin is preaching that emphasizes the message and not the messenger. We need to understand that. The gospel was not committed to angels, but it was committed to men. Stop to think about it. God could have sent angels into the world to carry the message to men, but God always does everything the best way. That's the way God does everything, to accomplish his ends and to accomplish his purpose. And so the message then, the gospel, was not committed to angels, but it has been committed to men. Man is to carry the message to his fellow man. And so as we would go back and look at some very familiar passages in the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew, here is the record of the Great Commission as it is recorded by Matthew. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, our Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, the message then has been committed to men. You remember in the 2 Corinthian letter, in the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians, and looking down to about the 7th verse, the Apostle Paul says we have this treasure. Now the treasure under consideration, of course, is the gospel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, in this text, what he's talking about was when the Spirit was giving the message to the apostles and inspired men. The message was first in inspired men, and then as we read the scriptures, we see these inspired men wrote that message down, and they wrote it down that you and I might have the message today. But you see, here he says that the treasure was committed to earthen vessels. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So we can see then the best way to carry the message, the best way for men to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, the best way for men to be convicted of their sins, is for men to go forth and preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is upon the message and not upon the messenger. God wants the message emphasized and not the messenger. And that's very, very important. This is a lesson that present-day preachers need to learn, that what is emphasized is not the preacher, but what is emphasized is the message that he preaches. And we see that as we would turn back to the Corinthian letter. In the third chapter of the Corinthian letter, and in verse 7, he says, "So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase." He just got through saying, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And then he turns around and says, neither he that planteth, again, in the second letter, in the second chapter, and in the fifth verse of the first Corinthian letter, he says, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, he says, but in the power of God. Where does our faith stand? In men? No. If our faith was in men, I learned a long time ago, don't put your faith in men. You won't have any faith long if you have your faith in men. We must have our faith in God. We must have our faith in the gospel. We must have our faith in the message, you see. And in 2 Corinthians 4, and in verse 5, the apostle says, for we preach not ourselves. Paul said, I didn't go around preaching myself, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Now that's what the preacher is. He's simply a servant. And so, preaching that will convict the world of sin is preaching that emphasizes the message and not the messenger. Preachers of the past, they emphasize the message and not the messenger. As we began to read the scriptures, we see that John the Baptist, it was foretold by Malachi, it was foretold by Isaiah, that John the Baptist would come on the scene. He came on the scene right at the end of the Mosaic dispensation of time. He came on the scene to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ, and to prepare men for the kingdom. And when he came on the scene, preaching the kingdom was at hand. He came emphasizing the message. In Matthew the third chapter, and verses 1 through about verse 3, the record says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Now what did John come preaching? Saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He says, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight. So as you began to look at the preaching that was done by John the Baptist, the emphasis was not upon John the Baptist. The emphasis was upon the message that he preached. Now, The preacher, as he goes forth to preach his message, the message that comes from the Holy Spirit, is not always well received. Preaching that convicts the world of sin many times causes people to turn against the man who does the preaching. And that pleases God if the message is preached. John the Baptist is a good example. We find in the 14th chapter of the book of Matthew, for Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother's Philip's wife. For John had said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. Now John had courage. We see that Herod had married, had taken Philip's wife away from him and had married her. He was living in an adulterous relationship, in an unlawful relationship. And John told him so. He told him. Why did he tell him that? Because his responsibility was to convict him of sin. God down through the ages has wanted men to be convicted of their sins. And John, as he came on the scene, he emphasized that Herod was living in adultery. And we before them and pleased Herod upon, he says, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask, the record says here. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, give me, then she said, give me here John the Baptist's head on a charger. I want his head. Why? He said, you are living in an unlawful relationship. Now, the only thing that keeps some of us from getting killed today is the laws of the land. Because many people today do not like the message that is received. But the message must be preached. We find that Jonah, he went forth in the third chapter of the book of Jonah. And God sent him, of course, to Nineveh. And these people, of course, were Gentiles. And he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And it was through the preaching of Jonah that these people repented. We see that as we would go back to the book of Matthew. In the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew in verse 41, and the Son of Man sent forth an angel. Let's see, I've got over in the 13th chapter, and that won't get it. Let's get back to chapter 12 and verse 41. The record says, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. But what's my whole emphasis here? That preachers of the past, they emphasize the message and not the messenger. The Apostle Paul, when he went forth to preach, he said, woe unto him if he did not preach the gospel. In verse 16, he says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. No man should preach the gospel that does not have to preach the gospel. If you don't have to preach the gospel, don't preach it. Because if you don't have to preach it, you might not preach it as it ought to be preached. Preach the gospel. Paul said necessity that was laid upon him. He had to preach it. It's like Jeremiah. You remember as you read in the book of Jeremiah, I believe in the 20th chapter, there was once the time said he wouldn't preach, and then it was in him like fire, and he had to preach. He had to go forth and deliver the message. And so we see then that the emphasis is not a that his medicine came in. He doesn't praise the Bible that the medicine came in, but he praises the medicine. And that's all the preacher is. He is simply the bottle. Paul said the preacher is nothing. It is important that he realize his responsibility to carry the message. That which is heals the soul is the message of Almighty God, the gospel. But preaching that will convict the world of sin deals with sin as a reality. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit pictures to us as we began to study the scripture, that sin is a fact. Go back to the 12th chapter, or the 5th chapter rather, of the book of Romans, and look down, if you will, to about verse 12. And Paul informs us how sin came into the world. He says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now that's a sad passage of Scripture. What does he tell us? He tells us that sin is a fact. How come sin is in this world? It's in this world. One man brought sin. Now, Adam was the head of his family. He had a responsibility, a grave responsibility. Now, we recognize that as you go back and read the record in Genesis 3, you read the record, you see that Eve was there, and she first partook of the fruit. And then she gave to her husband Adam, and he did eat. But who is charged with the sin? The man. He had a responsibility. He did not guard his wife, and therefore a sin came into the world. Sin is in this world. Everywhere you look, you and I see sin. We see men and women out in the open committing sin. Paul said, as he wrote to the Romans, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Again, in 1 John, John tells us that the whole world lieth in wickedness, in the 19th verse of the 5th chapter. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. You can see then why the Holy Spirit came to convict men of sin. Why he gave a message. As John writes in 1 John 1 and 8, when he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so we could just enumerate the passages that emphasizes the fact that sin exists as a fact in this world. But sin, whenever we commit it, what does it do? It brings death. You remember in the Roman letter, the apostle tells us in the third chapter of the Roman letter, or the sixth chapter in the 23rd verse of the Roman letter, rather, he says, for the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now, what have we learned from this? We learned that whenever I sin, sin brings death, spiritual death. What does it do? Go back to Isaiah 59. It separates us from Almighty God. So preaching that will convict the world of sin must deal with sin as a reality. It's a reality. It's not the figment of somebody's imagination. It exists. We commit it. When we commit it, it separates us from God. The Godhead had to come to this lowland of sin and live and die and shed his blood that man might be redeemed. Listen, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now listen to the Apostle Paul. As he wrote to the Corinthians in the Second Corinthian letter, and looking down to about verse 3 of the 15th chapter, he says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now think about it. Sin is an awful reality. It is something that all of us have to deal with. That's the reason we need preaching that convicts us of sin. Preaching that will convict the world of sin must deal with sin particularly, specifically. And as you begin to read the New Testament, you see that's exactly what New Testament preachers did. Of the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood and preached that first gospel sermon, notice what he said in verse 23 concerning Jesus Christ. He says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Now who's he talking about? Who's he talking to? He was talking to a Jewish audience that were guilty. He dealt with sin specifically. Again, there would be many examples, but for time we won't have time to. He tells us that Felix was living in adultery. He was living with Drusilla, a very sensuous woman. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith. Now notice what Paul dealt with. And he reasoned of righteousness. Now then, we've talked about the Spirit came to what? To reveal righteousness. What is righteousness? The gospel. The plan of salvation. He dealt with the plan of salvation. What he needed to do to be righteous. Temperance. Self-control. He preached repentance. This man had a lot of changes that needed to come in his life. And then the record tells us that he not only preached and dealt with his need of repentance, but then he talked about the judgment to come. He was going to have to give an account of himself. And Felix trembled when he heard that message, you see. And answered, "Go thy way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee." I think you can see that in New Testament times, preachers, they were specific in dealing with sins that were in the lives of the people that they preached to. You can see that in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. We see as Stephen there preached to those Jews. And as he ended his sermon, they didn't like it at all, and they killed him. They stoned him to death. But notice what he said. He said, "Ye stiff-necked before of the coming of the Just One," in other words, as they prophesied concerning the coming of Jesus, "of whom ye now," he says, "of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers." You killed him. You're guilty. "Who have received the law by dispensation of angels and kept it not. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth." And as you read the rest of the story, they killed him. But what did he do? He will say, "Well, I just don't like a fighter. I don't like a fighter." Well, if you don't like a fighter, you don't like gospel preachers. Because all gospel preachers that are true to the book are fighters. And the book teaches that we must be fighters. You remember Paul as he wrote to the young preacher Timothy. He said to him in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 8, "This charge I commit unto which went before on thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare." We fail to realize the world lies in wickedness. Who is the one that is seducing? Who is the devil? We're in a war. We're in a war with Satan. And we must not give an inch to Satan. If you give an inch, he'll take a mile. Paul again, as he wrote to the young preacher, told him in 1 Timothy 6 and 12, "Fight the good fight of. Again, as he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and 3, he says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Men who go forth to preach the gospel are soldiers in a war, warring against Satan and his agents. And so we may that are not carnal, but we are to take the sword of the Spirit, and we are to do battle with the errors of the day. Preaching that will convict the world of sin must be preaching that sets forth the consequences of sin. Deceptive. And Paul deals with this in the third chapter of the Hebrew letter. He said in the third chapter of the Hebrew letter, verses 12 and 13, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But deceitfulness of sin. Satan deceives us. He deceives us because he wants us to think that a thing, because it's popular, is not bad. And that's the great problem in the world in which you and I live. That's the thing that Satan is using to destroy the church. Because marriage and divorce for any cause is popular. Wearing immodest apparel is the thing of the day. Don't try to stop it. Drinking socially is the thing of the day. Devil and sins in our society is fornication. Paul said, flee it. But these things have become popular. And therefore, we fail to see the consequences. But brethren, this is the kind of preaching that the Holy Spirit has revealed to us. The Holy Spirit came that men might be convicted of sin. And I need to understand that if I am not a constant student of the Word of God, and if I am not on guard, and he'll do everything he can to devour me. He's walking about as a roaring lion. Peter said in 1 Peter 5, I believe it about verse 8, seeking whom he may devour. But are you here this morning and have never, and you have been convicted of your sins? You recognize that you are a sinner and that you're undone before Almighty God. If you do, then you need to come repenting of your sins, believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing Christ before this good audience, and we'll assist you in baptism for the remission of your sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. If you're here in an erring child, won't you come as we stand and as we sing.